I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Praise God. May slow it down just a little bit tonight. I don't know. Every time I make that declaration, every time I say that I'm going to slow it down and preach a little slower and catch another gear, I don't know. Sometimes I get wide open again. That's just the way I preach, man. I go at it wide open, and that's just the way I am. But I don't know. I may try to slow down a little bit tonight, and shift out of overdrive, because this is a lot of the home folks tonight, and I just feel like that maybe the Lord would like to speak to our hearts on a sobering note to the Christian tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 23, I want to begin reading in verse 13. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. If you found that place, would you say amen? And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord, and said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And I would like you to maybe keep your Bibles open. I'm probably not going to stray too far from these few short verses here tonight. But I'd like to preach just a little while, or teach just a little while, however the Lord feels fit to urge me and charge me to do so tonight. But I'd like to talk with us just a little while, and title this message, "The King is Thirsty." The King is thirsty. Now, first of all, let me look at these three mighty men here. The Bible tells us that David has been set in array. His mighty men have been set in array against the Philistines. He is there on the hilltop or the hillside overlooking the valley of Rephaim, where the Philistines have camped there. And they have also set up their garrisons, or the most concentrated part of their forces, near the well that was at the gate in Bethlehem. And the Bible declares that when David is in this great strait, or when David here is forced to reside, or he is forced to find his place in that cave of Adullam there, that three of these mighty men of David, three, I believe Chronicles calls them captains, three of these 30 captains, mighty men, that had proven themselves with the spear and had proven themselves with the sword, heard of David's predicament, heard of David's condition, and they came to his rescue. They came to where he was, in the cave of Adullam. Oh, now listen to me. There was 30 of these chief men. There was 30 of these captains. All of them heard of David's distress. All of them heard of the great need that the king was in. But only 3 of those mighty 30 captains came to his rescue. Oh, that's a message to us tonight within itself. I mean, we all know that the kingdom suffereth violence tonight. We all know that the king tonight desires drink. The king tonight has need of you and I. We all know that there's something we can do for the kingdom of God, but there's only a few, seem like, in the day that we live that's willing to put their hand to the gospel plow. There's only a few, seemingly, that's willing to wade out into the battlefield, out into the vineyard, and work for our Lord, that is willing to do what we can to help the King of Glory. Hallelujah to God. Amen. But these 3 mighty men, 3 chief, 3 captains of David's army, they are willing to go and help their king. Now let me say right here quickly, I want to look and concentrate on the thirst of King David. There's 2 reasons that David, no doubt, was very thirsty at this point in his life. The first reason is found because that it was harvest time. If you'll actually study out, you'll find out that harvest time was during the summer months when the heat was at its greatest. It is hot at this time in the harvest season, and David and his mighty men have no doubt tried to position themselves to where they had an advantage over the Philistines. No doubt it was hard climbing up the side of that mountain there on the hill of Adullam, there up on the side of that mountain overlooking the valley of Rephaim there. And no doubt they have done much running. No doubt they had done much labor. They had labored greatly climbing through the cliffs of the rock and the thickets of those mountains. And it is harvest time. It's hot. It's in the dead of the summer. And oh, David, no doubt, as he's tired and his body is exhausted and he's preparing for battle, he desires that cool water out of the well of Bethlehem. Don't you know that when you get real tired and you get real thirsty in the body, desires drink. I know they advertise Gatorade and they advertise Powerade, and I know you can reach for a glass of Kool-Aid, or you can reach for a pop, or you can get you a glass of tea. But man, there just isn't anything that will cure that thirst like some good old cold water. Amen. I mean, there's something about water. If you get real, real thirsty, that your desire is to drink a cool glass of water. And so it was with David. It hot at harvest time. One of the reasons that David the king was thirsty is because of the heat and that it was harvest time. Amen. The other reason is because that the enemy had set themselves in array. They had placed themselves in a position that now the enemy was between David and the well of Bethlehem. And wonder why it is. I mean, something that you just can't get to. I mean, something that you desire and you just can't get to it. It seems like it creates just that much more of a desire. Maybe if David knew that all he had to do was get on a horse or get in his chariot and ride down to the city of Bethlehem and drink of that water, maybe he wouldn't have desired it quite as greatly. But there's an enemy that is between David and the well. In other words, he cannot have the water that he so longs for. The enemy has separated that possibility between David and the well of water that he longs to drink out of. Hallelujah. But I'm glad to know that these three men had found their way to the king's side. These three men knew that David was longing for that water out of the well of Bethlehem. And they were close enough. Notice tonight, these three mighty men, they were close enough to the king to know what his heart's desire was. You know, there could be a reason why a lot of people don't feel it necessary to try to win the lost for Christ. It could be that they're not close enough to him to really know the heartbeat of the king. I mean, John, if you really get a hold to God and you know the heartbeat of God, you will know that the heartbeat of God is to win the lost at any cost. That's why missions are so important. That's why he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why, because the heartbeat of the king is to reach the lost at any cost. Hallelujah. I mean, John lay upon the bosom of Jesus, John the Beloved, and because he did so, he knew the desires of Christ. He knew the will of Christ. He knew the things that motivated Christ. He knew the things that Christ loved. He knew the things that Christ hated. Why? Because he was so near to him. Maybe those other 27 captains wasn't aware that David was thirsty for the well of water, the water out of the well of Bethlehem. And rightfully so, because they were not close enough to the king to hear his cry. Men, I want to be close enough to God that I know and understand his will and that I perform that will. These three men, notice, they loved their king. They realized that this might be the last opportunity to do something for their king. They realized it might be the last time that they ever have the window of opportunity to do anything for Jesus. I heard Brother Jarvis night before last, I believe it was, when we went there to get a bite after church, and the boy was standing there behind the cash register, and Brother Jarvis invited him to church and told him, said, man, we're in revival, we're right down the road, why don't you come and be in service with us? And I thought, man, that's the heartbeat of God. Amen. I mean, you might not have the best presentation, you might, but you know, you can do what you can do. I mean, Vicky was, things got a little stressful, and even though we got the slides on that motor home, after you've been in there for a while, it seems like them slides come back in. Amen. Especially when you got four kids and they start bouncing off of the wall. I mean, you think you haven't got no slides on that thing at all. Amen. So I said, man, I'll just take the little boy, because he was, man, I mean, he was wound up. He was like Tigger, man. I mean, he was just bouncing through the motorhome. I mean, he was wide open. I mean, he's in overdrive. And so I just took him and went down to McDonald's and sit there in the table and just let him play on the playground. And after a while, This lady came in. She had two little boys, and I believe they were wilder than Austin was. I mean, I didn't think that playground was going to hold together. I mean, they sound like a freight train going through the tunnels on that thing. And while we was there, you know, she was just kind of a likable person, and she struck up a conversation with me, and we just got there and got to talking. She asked if I had other children, and asked if, you know, where we send them to school. I told her we was out of state, and wife homeschooled, and I was giving her a break, and just got to talking. And after a while, I told her, I said, you know, we're in revival right down the road. We'd like for you to come. Why don't you come and be in church with us? We'd love to have you. Amen. Praise God. I didn't know her. I was trying to do what I could for Jesus. Chances are I'll never see that woman again. But while I had a window of opportunity, I tried to invite her to come to find Jesus. You know, everybody can do something for Jesus. I think about, you remember the good master that gave out the talents. To one he gave five, to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. And to the one that he gave five, that man went out and multiplied those five, Brother Ken, turned it into 10 talents. The one he gave two, he went out, multiplied, and turned those 2 talents into 4. But the one that he gave the 1 talent to, Brother Aaron, the Bible said he went out, he dug a hole, and he buried it. And when the master came back, he was wroth. And he pronounced judgment upon that servant that had buried that talent. Why was the master wroth? Why did he pronounce judgment upon that servant? Because he didn't multiply that 1 talent and make 2 eyed of it? No. He did not judge him because that he did not multiply that talent into 2 talents. He judged him because he did not even try. God never commands that you win people to Christ. He commands that you try. He will never judge you for not leading someone to Jesus, but he will judge you for not trying. That's pretty strong. Brother Taylor says that's tight, but it's right. What are you doing for the King? I said the King is thirsty tonight. What are you doing for the King? Notice those 3 mighty men, those 3 mighty captains, they loved the King. They realized that might be the last chance to do something for him. They wanted to please their King. They were not concerned. They did not dwell upon the dangers that might take place. They did not study the possible loss of their lives. But when they heard the King, they made themselves available at any cost, even at the cost of their life. They wanted to please their King. Amen. Notice thirdly, they were loyal. Their loyalty was stronger than death. God needs some men and women who fear and love Him greater than death. I think about the missionary that went, I believe it was to Africa there, and I believe it's in maybe our missiology books or missiology. I don't know, one of them things. But I remember reading that story about the missionary that went there to the foreign lands to preach the gospel, and when he got there to Africa, known as the white man's grave, when he got there, malaria was so bad, he didn't have any hopes of ever living, so what he did, did. The little old tiny shack that he was living in, he went ahead. Oh yeah, he went ahead, Brother Jonathan, out back in the backyard, and he dug his grave. And after he dug his grave, he just put some bamboos. He put some limbs across the top of it. Went ahead and purchased him a box to be buried in, and put that casket inside of that shack of a house. And that's what he slept in at night. Slept in his casket. Because he said he didn't want nobody else to have to dig his grave. Didn't want nobody else to have to buy his casket. He was ready and willing to die for the mission that God had called him for. Did not fear death. He was prepared for it. But I like the way the story ends. The story said 20 years later, after that he had done a great work for the kingdom of God, they said he drug that old casket out of that house that he had slept in for 20 years, and said he put it in that hole and he burned it, and he took the shovel and he covered the hole back up. And when he covered the hole back up, they said he stood on top of that grave and said, "Oh grave, where is our victory? Death, where is our sting?" Hallelujah to God. Praise God. Glory to God. The thing that moved them the most was, the thing that really got a hold to these three men though, was the fact that when they no doubt lay down ready to go to sleep that night, King David standing probably at the mouth of that cave in verse 15, and he said, "Oh," noticed that, that heart's cry of David, hear that yearning, hear that plea falling from the lips of that great King David. And he says, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of well, of the water of the well of Bethlehem." I mean, David just bellows and he cries out. And he said, "Oh, that one, that somebody would go and get me some water out of the well of Bethlehem." And when sleep fell upon the king, when King David laid down and closed his eyes, was at rest, those three mighty captains, they could not sleep. I mean, they heard no doubt the ring and the cry of the king in their ears. "Oh, that somebody would get me some water to drink out of the well of Bethlehem. I would to God that we'd hear the cry. I would to God that we could get a hold to the mission of the kingdom of God to cause us to not sleep, but to be awakened in hours of prayer saying, 'God, let me do what I can for the kingdom of the Almighty God.'" Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. While David slept, these three men could not. Though the king slept in silence, his words thundered in their ears. You could see these three men laying there side by side. And one of them says, "Did you hear what the king said? Did you hear the brokenness in his voice? Do you realize how bad the king wants a drink of water?" And as those three mighty captains no doubt lay there conversing among themselves, maybe one of them said, "Why don't we go and get the water for the king?" Maybe one of them said, "Man, do you know what you're saying?" And he says, "It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we make it alive. It doesn't matter if we get the water back to him or not. But I can't sleep here any longer. I can't just lay here and do nothing any longer. I gotta try. I don't know if we can break through. I don't know if we can make it to the well. I don't know if we'll be living when the sun comes up. But I can't stay here any longer. Them words are ringing in my ears. I want water out of the well of Bethlehem." Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. I remember years ago I read or heard the story about how in the cornfields of Kansas there one of those great passenger planes went down. They said when that plane went down, Of course, many people lost their lives on the impact of the crash, but there were quite a few survivors. And they said as that plane, the wreckage lay in that cornfield and was that plane bursting into flames and people falling and just waddling away from the plane, others trapped and pinned in there. As one businessman that survived that crash, and he said that he, as he was walking away from the plane, they said that he heard a cry. There was a little girl that was trapped on that plane that had also survived the crash. And that man, already having reached safety, they said he turned around and went back into that burning airplane and was able to untangle that girl from the seat belt and able to wedge her out of that seat. And in his arms, he carried that young girl to safety. And that young girl's mother and father was so appreciative of what he had done. They asked him to meet them. They wanted to meet the man that had saved their daughter. And they made an appointment a certain time. And when they met with the man that had saved their daughter, the father of that young girl asked him, said, "Sir, what caused you to go back into that burning plane, knowing that it could explode at any time? What made you willing to go back in there, knowing at any moment that that plane could go up in flames and you'd lose your life? Why, sir, why did you do it?" And they said that businessman responded by these simple words. He said, "I don't know really why I did it." He said, "But all I can tell you is there was something about that cry." He said, "When I heard that young girl crying, 'Somebody help me. Somebody have mercy on me.'" He said, "I don't believe I could have lived if I'd have kept walking." He said, "That voice rang in my ears. And that cry was so great that even though I knew it might be at the expense of my life, that voice, that cry," he said, "I had to go back in and get that precious girl." Oh, would to God that we had men and women that would hear the cry of the King in 2011. And at any cost, we'd be willing to go into the fields that are white with harvest, because the King is thirsty tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And those three men, they heard that cry of the King. Oh, that one would give me water to drink out of the well of Bethlehem. And the Bible said, and those three men, they break through the host of the Philistine. Notice, I've got that underlined in my Bible. They break through. You know, if we're going to do something for God, there's got to be a place and a point that we break through the stronghold of the enemy. We can't accomplish anything for God bound and on the other side, the enemy between what God desires and where we are. We got to break through the enemy. Hallelujah to God. If we break through the enemy, I tell you, we can accomplish something for the King. But the Bible said they break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it, brought it to David. They accomplished the King's heart's cry. And I think this is a beautiful story tonight, but I couldn't help but look at a greater King than King David tonight. We are forced by these scriptures here to take a look at the great King of glory. And I submit to you tonight that King David has long met his reward. But there is another King, and his name is Christ Jesus. And I tell you, he is thirsty tonight. Our Heavenly Father is thirsty tonight. It is not for the water from the well of Bethlehem. It is not from the water of the well of Jacob. But it is a thirst for the souls of men. I tell you, the King tonight is crying, "I would that somebody would break through and give me to drink." What is it that he desires to drink? He desires to drink the souls of men on altars of repentance, giving their heart to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Notice the same two reasons that caused David to be thirsty are the same two reasons that causes our King Jesus to be thirsty. Because of the harvest. It is harvest season, I believe, that we are living in the close of life as we know it. I believe that the sun is setting on life as we know it. And I believe that it is harvest time. Even 2,000 years ago, Jesus would look at His disciples and say, not tomorrow that we'll go into the fields of harvest. He said, but lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white already unto harvest. And He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth labors into the harvest. I tell you, 2,000 years later, how much greater is the harvest? How important is it to the King of Glory? How thirsty is He for the souls of men? I believe His cry tonight is, somebody go into the harvest and win the souls in these last days. Hallelujah. The King is thirsty tonight. Will you give Him to drink? Matthew's Gospel chapter 20 speaks of the good man of the house that went out early in the morning and he hired servants to labor in his field. The Bible calls them the first hour. We know that the first hour in the Eastern time is actually 6 o'clock in the morning for us. Either way you want to look at it. I'll just do it according to our time just so it's a little more clear. But this good master of his vineyard, he went out at 6 o'clock in the morning, early in the morning, and he hired laborers and told them if they would come and labor in his fields, he'd give them a penny a day. He went out at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hired more laborers, Brother Ken. He told them also, I give you a penny a day. He went out at 12 o'clock and he hired more servants. And he said, if you'll come and but labor in my vineyard, he said, I'll pay you a penny a day. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes back out and he finds more standing in the marketplace. And he says, come and labor in my vineyard. Come and gather in the grain and I'll pay you a penny a day. He goes out at the 11th hour, which would be 5 o'clock in the afternoon, almost quitting time, the sun hanging low in that western sky. And he says, if you'll go into the field and work just 1 hour, I'll pay you a penny a day. And many Bible scholars, many theologians have scratched their heads. Many people have tried to pull out the calculator and do a mental tabulation on why, man, I thought God was fair. Why is it that He would pay one that only worked 1 hour the same thing that He would pay one that has worked 12 hours and borne the heat of the day? Why? I mean, don't you know that God is not a God of respecter of a person's. He's not an unfair God. He's not an unjust God. Why does the math add up? I tell you why the math does not add up. Because it's not a parable talking about fairness. It's not a parable showing how that 12 hours ought to be rewarded the same as 1 hour. It is a parable of the good shepherd. It is a parable of the thirst of a King that's saying, I'm willing to pay a premium price even at the 11th hour when the sun's hanging low in the sky. I'm willing to pay a premium price for men and women to go into the fields and bring the King drink of the souls of lost humanity. Hallelujah. God's willing to pay a premium price simply for you to invite someone to come to church. I believe that tonight. Just for you to talk with someone and remind them that there is an eternal judgment just a little ways down the road. Just to remind people in a right spirit, in a right attitude, that they're going to spend eternity in heaven or either in a place called hell. God, help us to get a vision of the King. God, help us to give the King drink. Notice, and also the other reason, the same reasons that King David was thirsty, because of the harvest season. And number two, because of the enemy. Because the enemy had attacked and put a breach in between that that the king desired. We know and we read that our Heavenly Father, the King, says that He would that none perish. But because the enemy attacked, the serpent has struck, sin has entered the garden, and now precious humanity is going to hell by the thousands, the multiplied thousands. And that is why the King is so thirsty. It is His desire, it is His will that men be lost, or men that are lost be saved. And I believe that Jesus is doing everything within His power to save lost humanity. And I think if we'll get close to the heart of God, we'll be doing the same thing. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Brother Taylor from back home where we're from was a good praying man, a godly man. I don't think he's kin to the Taylors like Brother Ken here, but I don't know. I guess you trace it back far enough. I guess he is. But Brother Taylor was a good, godly man. Brother Taylor and his son went out on the East Coast. They went fishing out in the Atlantic. And when they were out there, those waters can turn on you real quick, and that boat capsized. Sister Jarvis, they were unable to get back up on that boat, and Brother Taylor was not a good swimmer at all, but his son was a good swimmer. And while Brother Taylor's son was treading water and trying to, man, I tell you can be a good swimmer and drown in the ocean, man, with those waves when they get rough, man. And Brother Taylor's son was trying to stay afloat, trying to tread water there where he could keep from going down. And Brother Taylor, not being a good swimmer at all, he grabbed a hold to his son's shoulders and was trying to hold on, didn't have a life jacket on. And Brother Taylor's boy told him, said, "Daddy, you're going to drown me and you." And Brother Taylor's boy said, fighting frantically and trying to keep him and his dad up, he said all of a sudden he felt the hands of his father lift off of his shoulder. And he said as he turned his body treading in the water, he said he looked and his dad was going down up under that water, those turbulent waves. And said the last thing his dad told him, said, "Son, I love you." And said he never saw his dad again. His dad had willfully turned loose of him because he wanted to save his own son's life. I'm telling you right now, that's what God did. I mean, I'm telling you, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I tell you what He is. He's thirsty for the souls of men tonight. And I say, oh God, help us to get a hold to the vision. Help us, Lord, to hear the cry of the King that He's thirsty. And let us go and help Him build the kingdom of God in these last days. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sister Jarvis, I want you to come to the piano. Get ready to close. Men are thirsty for God tonight. The sinners probably won't admit that, but there's a longing in everyone's heart. Every man, every woman needs God. There's a thirst for God tonight. Every man has a thirst for God, but God has a thirst for every man. And I tell you tonight, the King is thirsty. Even back in the garden, you remember Adam and Eve when they failed God. When sin entered the garden, they disobeyed. When sin entered that garden, they willfully disobeyed God. But we read how that God would come down in the cool of the day and He'd communicate with Adam and Eve. And after that Adam and Eve had sinned, God could have easily said, "All right, that's it. I'm through with you." As the song said, He could have walked away, turned His back on all my sins. But you know what I read happened? I read that after Adam and Eve willfully sinned and hid themselves among the bushes, God came walking through their garden one more time. God came down one more time, and I hear His cry, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" Aren't you glad God walked through your garden one more time? Aren't you glad when you failed Him miserably and you just blatantly disobeyed God? Aren't you glad that He walked through your garden one more time? And all down through the ages, even with Abraham's on Moriah, and that knife's raised, the angel said, "No, Abraham, God's going to provide Himself a lamb. He's thirsting for the souls of men. He's got one thing on His mind. He's not keeping the stars hanging in the heavens. He's not keeping the sun shining. His heart is on the lost souls of humanity, and He had a plan. It was Calvary. It was a cross. It was precious blood. He's thirsty for the souls of men." Hallelujah. Glory to God. David would say in the book of Psalms, speaking prophetically, "In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." God help us that when the king whispers to us that he's thirsty, that we'd not give him vinegar to drink, but we would give him souls, the thing that he really longs for. As that whip, that cat of nine tails, had cut into the flesh, they had beat him, they had spit upon him, that thorn had pressed in his brow, the blood had trickled from his body, and those lacerations, those bruises, those fatal wounds that had been inflicted upon our Savior was now doing its final work upon the cross. When the body is damaged like that, fever will automatically set in. I see him hanging upon that cross, pinned by nails in his hands and a nail in his feet. On that old rugged cross, fever burning his body. And our loving Savior, he cries out and he says, "I thirst." And yeah, they gave him vinegar to drink. But what they did not know is he was thirsting, not for water. The one that caused water to flow from the jawbone of a donkey in Samson's day. The very one that caused water to flow from that rock with Moses. And the Apostle Paul said in that rock was Christ. The same one that could make money come in the mouth of a fish. The same one that could take two fishes and five loaves and multiply it. As one man said, and they ate fish that day that had never swam in the water. And they ate bread that day that had never been baked in the oven. It was God. And if he could do all of that, He could have caused a well of water to spring inside of his mouth. Hallelujah to God. But he was not thirsty, I declare unto you, for the water of Jacob's well, but he was thirsting for the souls of men. Hallelujah. The king is thirsty tonight. And though those Roman soldiers stuck a sponge of vinegar to those parched lips of our Savior as he squirmed and wailed out in agony, I often think of how that unrepentant thief hanging beside of our Savior, how he needed that water like the woman from the well of Samaria needed. And there as he heard him cry, and there as he heard him pray to his Father, that thief said, today, he said, today would you remember me? Hallelujah. When you enter thy kingdom, would you remember me? Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I think how simple that prayer was, yet it was so profound. Because that thief knew that if he was a king, then he had a kingdom. And that thief greatly needed the water that Jesus had to offer. You remember Jesus said, I give you water to drink, you never thirst again. Out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. He stood in the temple on that great day of the feast and he said, if any man thirst, as they poured out the well, the water of Siloam, and they had that ritual, Jesus cried. He interrupted that important festival day and he cried and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And I will give him living water. Hallelujah. And if anybody needed that living water, that thief needed living water that day. And he said, Lord, when you entered thy kingdom, would you remember me? And Jesus gave him that living water. Woo! He didn't have to go to the Pope. He didn't have to go see Billy Graham. He didn't have to go to the Catholic Church and be sprinkled. He didn't have to say a rub. Right there, God forgave him of his sins. Hallelujah. But I was reading that one day, Brother Jarvis. It's like God spoke to me and said, you know, that dying thief wasn't the only one that drank water that day. But when Jesus cried for water and they gave him vinegar on a sponge, nobody realized it. But when that repentant thief looked at a dying Savior and said, Lord, would you please remember me? That old thief didn't realize it, but he gave our Savior water to drink that day. That's what Jesus was thirsting for. That's what the king was longing for, the souls of men. And one of the last things that our Lord did before he died on that old rugged cross, he drank. He drank out of that water of Bethlehem. Hallelujah to God. Would somebody give him water to drink? Would you lead somebody to Christ? Oh, in these last days. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I tell you tonight, the king is thirsty. And I'm glad that he loves every sinner so much. And if you just lead them to the foot of the cross, Jesus will give them water. And they'll give our Jesus water. Our King is thirsty tonight for the souls of men that are plunging into hell. And he loves them so much. He said, I would that none perish, but that all come to life everlasting. That's just how much God loves us. For God so loved the world I mean, that's it, man. I mean, that's the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm closing with this. I've got a good friend back home. We grew up together. And she adopted a little boy a few years back. Pretty sure his name was little Jacob. His mother gave him away when he was born. His birth mom left him at the hospital, never saw him. And Katie went and her and her husband adopted that little boy. About 6 years after he was born, I think it was on his sixth birthday, his birth mom somehow found out where he was and sent him a birthday card in the mail. And Katie had told Jacob that she was not really his birth mom, and, you know, that she was his adopted mom. And I think he had a pretty good grasp on that. But Katie said when that birthday card came in the mail, said she gave it to Jacob. Said little Jacob opened that envelope. And said when he pulled out that little birthday card, she said he opened that birthday card. And she said his eyes just lit up. She said his eyes got big. They got bright. And she said, little Jacob took that birthday card and tucked it under his arm and took off running through the house like a football player. Said he was jumping. He was screaming. He was just laughing. Said he was having a time. And said when Katie finally got him calmed down, she said, Jacob, what are you so happy about? And said he kind of stood up straight and he opened that birthday card again. And said he reached inside of it. And he said, the reason I'm so happy is because I know my mama, my real mama, loves me. 6 years later, never heard from his mother now. The only thing she sends him is a card on his birthday after 6 years. Katie said, Jacob, how do you know your mama loves you? He reached inside of that birthday card and pulled out a $1 bill. And he told Katie, he said, because my real mama gave me a dollar. Aren't you glad that God loved us more than that? Aren't you glad that God gave us more than just a dollar bill? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And I tell you tonight, our Master, our King, He's thirsty. Because the harvest is now. The enemy is coming in like a flood. The sun is setting. It's the 11th hour. But He's willing to pay a premium price. Is there anybody that'll say, I can't sleep? The King's voice is ringing in my ears. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Is there anybody that'll break through the enemy and go and draw well? The King is thirsty tonight. I want everyone that would, let's come to this altar right now. Say, God, help me. Give water to the King.